Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
It's really, really good to be back with you. I leaned over to Donna and I said, I don't know any place that has praise and worship like Christian Celebration Center. Just awesome. Just awesome, awesome. We're currently living in the basement of our son and daughter-in-law's house. Donna does not like me to use that term. We are currently living in the lower level of my son and daughter-in-law's house. With our four grandchildren, we've been there for, well, it's now a couple of months that we've been basement dwellers. We're homeless. Our grandkids say, Papa and Nana are homeless. So this week, if you see someone at work or you see someone at Meijer's shopping and you start talking about this weekend, just say to them, you know, we had the weirdest thing happen at our church. Our pastor invited a homeless man to preach and he was really good. Yeah, I got to tell you. Coming back to Midland was different this time than it's been in 36 years. This is the first time we've come back to Midland, but not back to home. And it's been quite different for us. Quite different for us. Not bad, good, but really, really quite different. I was thinking about that back in January, February, when you called and asked if I would preach today, and thank you so much for this opportunity. We've looked forward to it with great, great excitement. And I began to pray, Lord, would you give me a verse from the scriptures that would somehow define our relationship with CCC going forward? Midland's no longer home, but let me tell you something, my friends. CCC will for eternity be a part of the spiritual DNA of Joel and Donna Stocker. You don't give 31 years of your life to a place and that not become a part of your DNA. So I was praying about that. Lord, give me a verse. And seriously, in about 2 or 3 days, he gave me this verse. And this is our relationship with this church. For though Joel and Donna are absent from you in body, and Joel and Donna are present with you in spirit, and Joel and Donna delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. That's how we feel about this place. We hear good things, and we just delight in it. I mean, it just makes our lives lightened and happier to hear about the good things that are happening here. So when I started thinking about speaking this Sunday, the Lord gave me an idea. How many of you were here Easter Sunday when Pastor Keith preached? Come on, raise your hand. You were here Easter Sunday. Keith's up here preaching his heart out, and Pastor Pat's over here with an apron on making breakfast. And I thought to myself, that's genius. Why did I never think of something like that? So I called up Pastor Pat. I said, I got an idea. Keith did that. I can do that. So here's the deal. You get a Weber grill. You get the briquettes. You fire that sucker up, and you just get the room filled with barbecue-y smell, okay? Just get the room filled with it. Then go buy a nice big marbled New York strip about that thick. And, well, you can't start grilling it when I start to preach because I preach too long. It'll end up burnt offering if you start then. So wait a little bit, but about two-thirds of the way through my message, you get up there and you start fixing, you start grilling that thing. There was silence on the other end of the phone. Absolute silence. And finally he said, well, Pastor Joel, I just got a couple of questions. I said, what's that? He said, does a grilled steak, does that fit with your message? And my response was, who cares? Who cares? I will make it fit. We'll find a place where they should have killed the calf, the fatted calf, and they didn't or something. I don't know. So I thought he took that as a good answer. And then he said, I got a second question. I said, what's that, Pat? He says, who's going to pay for it? The audacity of this man to ask me, who's going to pay for it? Yeah, no. That's what I couldn't understand. I couldn't understand the fact that for 31 years, nobody asked that question, who's going to pay for it? They just did it and turned the bill into me and I had to pay for it. I said, Pastor Pat, you know who's going to pay for it. Pastor Keith is going to pay for it. Why? Because that's a part of the job description of the senior pastor or lead pastor. You take the guest, I'm now a guest. You take the guest, I'm now a guest. You take the guest out for a nice lunch after he's worked hard. I said, Pastor Keith will pay for it. I walked in that door. I smelt nothing. I looked up here. I saw nothing. You don't have your white apron on playing the part of Jesus. Okay, one of three things. Either Pastor Pat chickened out. Number two, Pastor Keith said no. Or number three, I'm making this all up. How many of you think Pastor Pat chickened out? Let me see your hands. Two people over here. How many people think that Pastor Keith said no? Raise your hands. Oh, about four or five. How many of you think Pastor Joel's making this whole thing up? Let me see your hand. Yeah, you know me too well, don't you? You sure do. I want to speak to you today under the title, Tension in the Tent. Would you stand, please? Turn to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, we're going to spend the whole morning in one chapter, Genesis chapter 16. Our text verse is verse 13. It says, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Our text, seven words out of the middle of that verse. You are the God who sees me. Would you say that with me? You are the God who sees me. Say it with the emphasis on sees. You are the God who sees me. Say it with the emphasis on me. You are the God who sees me. That's true. What you just said is true. And I ask you, O Lord, to take that thought and seed it in the heart of every person here this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It was 50 years ago. We had just been married 2 years. We were youth pastors in a large church in Minneapolis. We wanted to take a vacation. We didn't have one nickel to rub against the next. And one of our fellow staff members said, I got this old home in Cripple Creek, Colorado. If you want to, you can go out to Cripple Creek and you can stay in our home for as long as you want, free. I won't charge you anything. My dad always taught me you never look a gift horse in the mouth. We took it. We got loaded up our little Vega and we drove out to Colorado. How many of you know where Cripple Creek, Colorado is? It's just what I thought. Not one person in this auditorium knows where that place is at. I doubt God knows where it's at, okay? So we go into this house, and now listen closely. I'm not going to start a theology here. I don't believe in haunted houses. But this was as close to a haunted house as you could ever believe. Three stories, dark, dingy, musty, smelly. The basement had water in it. I almost lost my life in that basement. plugging something in or trying to get something going in the fuse box. So all we did for the 2 weeks we were there is drive around the mountains of Colorado because we didn't have money to do anything else. One day we were on a highway. The highway detoured to a county road. It detoured to a gravel road. It detoured to a dirt road. It detoured to a cow path. I just kept driving. Donna said, "Joel, I think we should turn around and go back. I think we should turn around and go back." I said, no, this is getting better. This is getting real good. We're out where no man has ever been before. And we came over this knoll. No kidding, this is exactly what happened. There was a rushing stream of water that was going down a gorge, and the cow path went up the other side. So I know the only way out was either to go in reverse, which I was not about to do, or go full steam ahead. I sat there for about 30 seconds, put that little Chevrolet Vega into drive, and put my pedal to the metal, whatever. Down we went, through the stream, the water was like this. It would look like a Humvee commercial, let me tell you. We came up the other side. My heart was pounding in my chest. I thought, dear Lord, I could have killed both of us. But we didn't. We got our way onto the cow path and back onto the dirt road and back onto the gravel road and back onto the state highway. And we experienced and we explored parts of Colorado never before seen by man. Detours are challenging. Domestic detours are really challenging. You all know what I'm talking about. Don't give me that deer in the headlight look. Your marriage is a domestic detour. Your kids take a domestic detour. Very, very challenging. In Genesis 16, we find a major domestic detour in the family of Abram and Sarai. I'm calling it tension in the tent. And the tension in the tent was so strong, it was palpable. Come look at it with me, will you please? First four verses. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to do what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. Abraham is now 86. Sarai is 76. They've been trying to conceive for probably most of their married life and for sure the last years that they were in Canaan, with no success. So Sarah comes up with an idea. They had living with them, I think she was about a 19-year-old as I've studied this, and she probably became their employee at about age 12 or 13. She was from Egypt, and even though she was a foreigner, she was really considered a part of their home. For all of their lives, up to this point in time, Abram and Sarai had been in a moral monogamous relationship. So Sarai encourages Abraham to impregnate her housemaid. Now, before you and I jump to conclusions and a summary on this, you need to know something. You need to know that in Genesis 16, there was no social stigma attached to Sarai's plan. Society allowed a barren wife to call a surrogate substitute to bear a child on her behalf. But hear me, just because society says something doesn't make it right. In the day and age in which we live, we would do well to remember this truth. And the truth is, often God's ways run in conflict to socially practiced norms. We don't take our cue how to live life from society. We get our directions from the book of God, and we live according to the book of the Lord. Now, obviously, Sarai didn't get this idea from God. And here's something that's worth noting. In the first four verses of Genesis chapter 16, we have no record of Abram and Sarai stopping and saying, let's seek God about this. That's not the way Abram lived his life. The way he always lived his life, you can go back and read it. If there was a fork or a Y in the road, he would stop. He would build an altar. He would worship. He'd hear from God, take a right or take a left. Not in Genesis 16. There's no praying taking place. Glaring absence of it. And then a chain reaction was set in motion the day Hagar tells them, I'm pregnant. Now, would we not all agree? Those two words are very impactful. I'm sure every woman here can remember the day your doctor looked you in the eye and said you're pregnant. Every man can remember the day you came home from work and your wife said, I'm pregnant. And in Genesis 16, when those words were spoken, tension in the tent rose to the surface. Look at the next two verses, verses 4 and 5. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, you're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Hagar's pregnancy changed the view she had of Sarai. Suddenly, her position of being mother of Abram's child seemed more important than Sarai's position of being wife to Abraham. And so it says in this verse, she despised her. The Greek or the Hebrew word means something that is very sharp in a vile sense. Look at this very closely. The Amplified, Miss Donna, just for you this morning. She looked with contempt and despised. The King James Version says, with her eyes. Women pick this up much quicker than men. Men, have you ever heard your wife say, did you see the look so-and-so gave me? It's not what they did. It's not what they said. It's the look. She got the look from Hagar. Now we have tension in the tent, and it's escalating at breakneck speed. Sarai blames the tension in the tent on Abram. Wait a minute. Whose idea was this in the first place? Who gave the green light to this thing? But now the green light has turned red, it's flashing, and sirens are going off. And so she says, the Lord will judge who is right and who is wrong in this situation. Obviously, coming from the perspective that she was right and Abram was wrong. Look at verse 6. Your servant is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best. And then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. As tension mounts in the tent, something happened that every time will point your house and your family in the wrong direction. Please hear Pastor Joel this morning. Abram abdicated his responsibility by simply stepping back and saying, Sarai, you take care of the problem. And she does. Verse 6 says that she mistreated her. The mistreated word means to look down at or browbeat. I'm not sure what that looked like. Maybe she gave her many more duties than she had before. Maybe her expectations rose on the scale. Or maybe she asked her now to put in a 15-hour day instead of a 10-hour day. I don't know. But what I do know is that life became unbearable for Hagar, and so she says, I'm out of here. And the scripture says she fled. It means to bolt suddenly or run away. Now, before we move on, I want you to get the impact of this moment. In our storyline, to date, we have what? We have a 19-year-old single mom-to-be who is jobless, who is homeless, and who's on the run. This is really serious. This is really sad. She has no future in front of her. Can I stop just long enough to impart a second truth? I felt the Lord wanted me to say to CCC, single moms need compassion, not condemnation. And I want to say something about this church. I happen to know a little bit about this church. For 36 years, this church has gotten an A++ rating in this area. This church knows how to show compassion instead of condemnation. And Miss Donna and I applaud you. We applaud you, Pastor Keith and Lacey, and the whole congregation, and how you handle things like this. Now, we need to slow down. We need to slow down and ask the Lord to take the remaining text and put it deep within us. Lord, I just ask in the next few moments, you'd make every heart here like a sponge that would receive what the word of the Lord's going to say to them. Okay? I want to show you six things here. Number one, God finds Hagar on the run. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. I love that line. The angel of the Lord found Hagar. That is so good. That is so sweet. Y'all know something about this? This is the first time, go back please. This is the first time in all of Scripture, we have reference to an angel of the Lord coming to anybody. And I'm scratching my head and saying, the angel of the Lord didn't come to Adam and Eve, didn't come to Noah, didn't come to Enoch, didn't come to Methuselah. He had 962 years to do it. No, the first time the angel of the Lord comes to anybody in Scripture is to a single mom who's on the run. That is incredible. To a single mom who's in a mess. Now, I can't go into this in detail. Pastor Keith will teach this to you. But basically, this angel of the Lord, I believe, Bible scholars believe, was a pre-incarnate visit of Jesus Christ. I say that for, amongst other reasons, there were no, quote, angels of the Lord visits in the New Testament. They're all in the Old Testament. Oh, there were angels. There were angels in the New Testament, but not an angel of the Lord. There were eight in the Old Testament, plus this one. And I could read you the list of the eight, but take too much time. But the point is, they were all big hitters. They were all like Gideon and Moses and Abraham and Balaam and Samson and David and Elijah. Eight times. Not this time. The first time, Jesus leaves heaven. And he comes down to earth to help a 19-year-old pregnant girl who's running away from home. Oh, man. Please let that seep into your heart. And he finds her on a country road on her way back to Egypt. Now, how do we know that? Because it says in the text that she was on her way to Shur. Shur was a wall of protection on the east side of Egypt. And if you lay this out geographically speaking, she had probably traveled about 75 miles to this spot out in the desert. And she stops at an oasis. Now, whenever you study the Bible and you want to know how long it took people to get from point A to point B, figure 20 miles a day. They didn't get in one of Tom Hagen's Fords and get there in 10 minutes. 20 miles a day. So, I'm saying three and a half days, she's been on the road. Oh, I need to stop and give you another truth. And the truth is this. God specializes in finding us when we are in a mess. God specializes finding you when you're in a mess. Number two, Hagar, God gives Hagar a chance to explain. Look at verse 8. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Oh, I love this. Jesus has not come wagging his finger in her face saying, what have you been up to, you naughty girl? No. Jesus comes without any confrontation. And he says, where are you coming from? And where are you going? Do you know why? Jesus wanted to hear Hagar's side of the story. Jesus wants to hear your side of the story of mess you might be in. And it should be noted, Hagar was honest. She told him exactly. And then only after that, point number three, God advises Hagar to make a U-turn, verse 9. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. Take note. Jesus is not interested in debating circumstances as to who's right and who's wrong. He simply gives her a twofold solution. Go back and submit. Now, come on. Come on. We all know U-turns in life are not easy. In order to make a U-turn, you have to swallow your pride. You have to humble yourself and put yourself back in the circumstances. But you tell me, how is God going to help you if you're not willing to swallow your pride and humbly get back in your circumstances and with God work it out? The nav system in my car says, if possible, make a legal U-turn. If God tells you to make a U-turn, number one, it is possible. And number two, it is legal. And number three, it will work out just fine. Here's what I think. I don't want to debate this with you. It's just what Joel thinks. I think a high percentage of time when Jesus finds us wandering in life, his answer is usually the same. Return and submit. For you see, it's only when we do that we can see God work out in our life what he wants to. So, Hagar making a U-turn was the beginning of a promised blessing. Number four, God reveals her future. Verse 10, the angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. Again, I keep coming back to this because I do not want you to lose sight of the storyline. 19-year-old, pregnant single mom who's on the run, jobless, homeless, with no future. And Jesus steps up to the plate and says, let me tell you something about your future, Hagar. Instead of having a life of always being on the run, literally on the brink of death, if you will return and submit, you're going to be the matriarch of a family that will be so large you can't count them. Would you not agree? Her future has just exploded. If she will do what Jesus asked her to do. Truth, blessing always follows obedience. 100% of the time. Number five, God gives Hagar hope in verse 11. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. So Jesus says to her one thing that she knew and two things that she didn't know. Number one, he says to her, you're pregnant. Well, she knew that. Number two, he says to her, your pregnancy will result in the birth of a son. Do you understand? In the New Testament, that's huge. Ladies, don't be upset with me. Please, don't be upset with me. But the births of females in the Old Testament were insignificant. But the birth of a boy was huge. And she says, what's in me is male. It's a boy. And number three, God says to her, I want you to give the boy a name that will remind you of this incident. So she says, would you name the boy Ishmael? God hears, El, God, Shama, to hear intelligently. And this baby, when born, was going to be a forever reminder to his mother that when you're in trouble and when your face is against a wall, if you will simply cry out to God, he will hear you every time. That's hope. Go to point number six, please. So Hagar makes a forever confession in verses 13 and 14. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me, for she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. This is why the well was called Beer Lahai Rohai. And it's still there today between Kadesh and Bered. I did a little bit of cross-referencing in 33 different translations. And in every translation, this sentence ended with a question mark. Let me give you just three. Look at these. The King James Version. Have I also here looked after him who seeth me? Question mark. The Amplified, Miss Donna. Have I here also seen him who sees me? Question mark. The Christian Study Bible. Have I actually seen the one who sees me? Question mark. Basically, Hagar was saying, I can't believe this. I can't believe this actually happened. Jesus actually came to me. 75 miles from home, out in the middle of nowhere, in a terrible situation, yet Jesus sees her. So she says, I'm going to give the angel of the Lord a name. His name is going to be El Rohai. El God Rohai, who sees. I'm going to give this angel a name, the God who sees. And then she says, because I never want this to be forgotten, I'm going to give this place, this oasis, a name. And so she gives the name of this place, Beer Lahai Rohai. Beer, water or well, Lahai, living one, Rohai, who sees. This is the water of the living one who sees me. And to this day, out in the middle of the desert in Negev, there's an oasis with a sign that says, this is Beer Lahai Rohai. It's like driving up 75 from Florida, and you see the sign that says, to the left in southern Georgia is the home of Jimmy Carter. Or even better than that, you get up in Kentucky, and Corbin, Kentucky has a sign, the birthplace of Kentucky Fried Chicken. I want to stop there sometime, Donna. That's got to be holy ground. It has to be. It's just off the freeway. Oh, Donna, Chick-fil-A, you and Chick-fil-A. Oh, man. So, and then the scripture says, it's still there. And in case you can't find it, let me tell you where it is. It's between two cities. It's between Kadesh and Bered. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, Pastor Joel, this is a geographical lesson that is just ridiculous. Oh, no, it's not. I remember the day God showed me this in my study in Florida. I thought I had gone to heaven. Because Kadesh in Hebrew means God's holiness. Bered means hail. And wherever you find hail in the Bible, it's always judgment. You get this? God is saying, somewhere between my judgment and my holiness, you'll find my grace. Because my eye is on you. I see you. I see you. Now, can I, in a Paul Harvey version, tell you the rest of the story? She travels back in 3.5 days. And Abraham and Sarai and Hagar sit down. And Pastor Pat, I don't think they killed the fatted calf. It should have been done by now, Pastor Pat. They didn't kill the fatted calf. But I believe they had a sit-down meeting. And I know the scripture doesn't say this, but sometimes, my friends, when you study the scripture, you have to read between the lines, and sometimes you have to read between the chapters. How do I know they had a sit-down meeting? Because when the baby was born, Abram named him Ishmael. How did Abram know to name him Ishmael unless she took him back and told him about the story at the oasis? Had to be. It just had to be. And I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you thinking, well, was there a reconciliation between these two ladies? I don't think so. Say what? I don't think so. Why? The next time we have mention of Hagar is in Genesis 21, 18 years later. And that's the last time we have mention of her in the Bible. And you know what we find in Genesis 21? Sarah, now her name is Sarah, she goes to, now his name is Abraham, and says, get rid of that woman. I don't think much changed. But because she knew, God heard her and saw her, she could get through probably an unpleasant situation. Let me take just a moment as I close to tell you about my Bir Lahai Rohai moment in my life. I think in the 31 years that I pastored this church, I probably told this story maybe two or three times. If you've heard it, please forgive the repetitiveness. But this is personal to me. At the age of 18, graduated from high school, I sent an application to Biola University in Southern California, and they rejected my application. I was deeply hurt. So I sent another application to Hiram Scott College in Scotts Bluff, Nebraska. Hiram Scott College was a startup college in 1965, and it closed its doors in 1972, 7 years. They had 1,500 students. I checked it out, and they had a good psychology department. They had a good pre-law department. I thought maybe someday I could be a lawyer. My wife said I was too straight to be a lawyer. She said I couldn't do that, but I think I could have. They had a good music program. They gave me a full-ride scholarship. Why not? My brother pastored in Nebraska. So I said yes. What I didn't know is that that school in the panhandle of Nebraska had become a hotbed for rich kids from the East Coast who came out, did their drugs, had their parties, and basically a rotten student body closed that school in 7 years. That's where I was headed to school. I kissed my girlfriend goodbye. That's that one right there. Drove 35 south to Des Moines, took a right on I-80 west. And I'm going to tell it to you as honest as I can tell it to you. When my car crossed over the Missouri River from Council Bluffs, Iowa to Omaha, Nebraska, I became instantly deathly ill. My head started blowing off of my shoulders. I had to pull the car up to the side of the road and throw up many times. I limped my way to where my brother John and Linda pastored a small rural country church in Maxwell, Nebraska. Maxwell, Nebraska is 11 miles east of North Platte, 3 miles north of the Interstate 80. John pastored a small little rural church with 29 people in it. I got there, I was sick. Thursday night, I was sick into Friday. My sister-in-law, Linda, took me to a doctor. And they said, I really don't know what's wrong with him. I threw up in the doctor's office. I was throwing up all the time.
they gave me some medicine, and we went back home, and the doctor said, if it's not better by, you know, say this week and by tomorrow, Saturday night, you know, bring him into the ER. It was not better. It got worse. I hadn't slept now for 3 days because of the headache. I went into the ER, and they did a spinal tap. They told us a day or so later, Miss Donna and my parents had come out. They told us that I had spinal meningitis. And just interestingly enough, the doctor Linda took me to on Friday was a kind of a specialist with this spinal meningitis stuff. He said, if we hadn't taken a spinal tap on Saturday evening, your brain would have burst before Sunday morning. Got out of the hospital on, I think, Tuesday. I went back to their parsonage. They took a mattress and they laid it out in their living room, and that became my bedroom. And for 3 weeks, I laid on that bedroom because I was so weak and so exhausted, I couldn't get in the car and drive back to Minnesota. It was too late to go on to Hiram Scott College. 3 weeks later, I drove back to Minnesota. But before that, the next Sunday, John preached. John's preached in this pulpit many times. I think he's one of the greatest preachers in all of America. He preached that Sunday. The little congregation went home, and I came up to a bench, a wooden bench, would be right about here. And I stayed there for about 2 hours, till about 2 o'clock in the afternoon or 2:30. The congregation left, John and Linda went home, and they just let me be. And I had a beer, Lehigh Row moment. The angel of the Lord came to me and he said, where are you coming from and where are you going? And I explained it to him as the best that I possibly could. And he said, you need to turn around, go home and submit. Now you got to understand, I grew up in an Assemblies of God church in southern Minnesota. It was expected if you graduated from an Assemblies of God church and you weren't going to go do something, that you would go to North Central Bible College in Minneapolis. That was just the thing to do. That didn't mean you had a call of God upon your life. You went there to kind of figure out whether you had a call of God in your life. And I still think that works today, personally. Put your freshman students in a university where they can find out what is God's call upon their life. 4 years later, I graduated. Miss Don and I became youth pastors at probably the largest Assemblies of God church in the Midwest at that time. 6 years later, became the associate pastor, and in 1986, came to pastor this church. I would have never, ever, ever pastored this church had it not been for Maxwell, Nebraska. He's El Rohi. He's the God who sees you.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.